place of the Lord. Amen. I'll tell you how I know God exists. Because I exist. Because in the beginning God said, let's make man in our image and in our likeness. You say, well, who made all this stuff? Who made this world? Well, I know in Hebrews 11 it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The seen was made out of the unseen. The visible was made from the invisible. And that's why you need faith. And that's why God designed us to live by faith. Glory to God. We're just going back in this evening to where we kind of left off this morning. This is part 9 of, I didn't call it part 8b because I knew that would upset Katrina. And so maybe a few others of you that aren't so honest. But anyway, hallelujah. Not implying that any of you are dishonest, of course, but glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, let's start with a wee laugh, eh? You're going to need real strength to take this word on board. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In the beginning, God created. And immediately after God creates, he always blesses. God created, God blessed. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if anyone is in Christ, he has a new creation. The first thing God does with that new creation is he blesses that new creation. The blessing contains everything that you'll ever need. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then he said, guys, there's power coming on you. There's blessing coming to you. Wait in Jerusalem until the power of this blessing comes upon you. Hallelujah. Because it will equip you and enable you to do everything and to be everything and to do everything that I have designed you to be and to do. Because you know you always do out of who you be, don't you? Come on, we're not trying to do something tonight. We're trusting in somebody. I'm not trying to be somebody. I'm trusting in somebody. Hallelujah. Who has promised me life. Come on, who designed me to live a life by intelligent design, a blessed life. Jesus said, I've come to restore blessing, I've come to restore life in all of its fullness. A life that you can not just live, but a life that you can enjoy. Hallelujah. If you're going to enjoy, you'll have to stay enjoy. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We're just going back into where we kind of left off. Who knows, it was after, or let me just remind you of something we said this morning. Because blessed people know that the blessing begins and ends with the Lord. I'm reluctant to use that word end because it never does end. Amen. But the blessing always begins with the Lord. He's the one who gives seed to the sower. Come on, he started it all. He gave you the seed and said, now what are you going to do with that seed? Are you going to sow that seed? Because if you sow that seed, you're guaranteed a harvest because seed time and harvest will never end. Hallelujah. So we're blessed to be a blessing. We saw that in James chapter 1. The result of sowing, the result of trusting and believing the God who is the great blesser. Hallelujah. Will always result in you becoming a blessing. But who knows, it was after Abraham gave a tithe of all that the Lord said to Abraham, do not be afraid, Abraham. Genesis chapter 15. Glory to God. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am. Say, I am. I am. That's the eternal, eternally existing one speaking. You'd understand if he says, I am to Abraham, he's saying, I am to you. And he's saying, I am to that person sitting next to you. And he's saying, I am. He said, I am to your grandfather and your great-grandfather. And he's saying, I am to your children and to your children's children. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I'm your 4D reward. We're talking about 4D life, the life that God originally intended us to live, not life lived in three dimensions, but life lived in a fourth dimension, by faith, believing that the things that you can't see are more real than the things that you can. Hallelujah. Come on. The things that God has promised are more real than what you see in front of you with your physical eyes. A reward apparently is something given in return for a service. Let's go to Malachi 3 again a minute. Hallelujah. Maybe we're also speaking last week, so we're going to touch on it again a little bit today on these things, three related things that have come under attack, not from outside the church necessarily, but more so from inside the church. The most dangerous kind of attack is the attack that comes from within. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The three things that are very much related, and they're all related to honor. And the first one is leadership. It's come under attack from within the church. The second thing is preaching. It's come under attack from within the church. The third thing is tithing. It's come under attack from within the church. All very related. We'll touch on that again in a minute. But in Malachi, which is not Matthew, but it's close. In Malachi chapter 3, in verse 14, it says, you have said, in fact, in verse 13 it says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. In other words, there is no reward in serving God. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he is those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is that's your acknowledgement of I am, the eternally existent one, who everything he said to Abraham and to everybody else, he's saying the same thing to you. that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But what are they saying? What we have spoken, he said, you've spoken against me. You have said it is useless to serve God. What prophet? Say prophet. That's prophet with an F and not a PH. Is that we have, what prophet is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Maybe that was part of the problem, eh? And listen to what it says. Listen to the result of God's people saying it's useless to serve the Lord. Listen to the result of God's people saying there's no reward in serving the Lord. So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. Come on. What's been the result of the church walking before God as mourners? What's been the result of God's people saying there's no profit, that it's useless to serve the Lord? What's been the world has taken everything that's ours. We are the ones who are supposed to be at the forefront. We are the ones who are supposed to be building and pioneering and creating. We are the ones who are supposed to hold the wealth. Why? Because so it can keep flowing. So it can keep blessing. But the church let go of it. And allowed an attack to come from within that stripped the church of its ability to be everything that God designed it to be. But it's time for change, folks. Things are turning again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, the transfer of the wealth from the wicked to the righteous is going to happen God's way. Simply when the church stand up and believe that they're supposed to have that wealth. That they're supposed to have that kind of authority in the world. That dominion in the earth. Come on. And then they'll start to come forth with ideas, with witty inventions, with creative ideas that will be able to... I read it somewhere. In fact, one fellow said, Steve Jobs came down the mountain with two tablets. iPad 1 and iPad 2. And the whole world's obsessed with it. And they said it just created an eye this and an eye that, and it's all about eye. But you see, those who know that they're blessed of the Lord know that they're not just blessed for themselves. Amen. Glory to God. Come on. They're blessed to be a blessing. And in case you haven't figured it out yet, and I know I've said it many times, it's difficult to be a blessing when you're not blessed. How many times have you thought, I wish I had, and wishing's a bit the, wishing truly is useless. I wish I had something I could do about that. I wish I had something to give into that situation. I wish I could win the lottery. I wish. We don't need to wish when we know God's will for us. It's always to bless us. Always to prosper us. Always to give us a future. Always to fill us with hope. Hallelujah. So now we call the proud blessed. Isn't that a tragedy? The church is sitting there looking at all these people who have made all of that money through exploiting other people. Through walking over other people. Through using and abusing other people. Come on. God says, your words have been very harsh against me. Next time I hear a preacher stand up and say, God doesn't want to prosper, he'll say, that's very harsh against the Lord, you know. I'll slap the telly or something. You know. Next time you're sitting with someone and say, oh, that's prosperity. Hey, that's very harsh against the Lord, you know. The Lord takes that personally when you speak like that. You've been very harsh against him. And if you're not fully sanctified, you can slap him or something. I don't know. So you knock some sense into them. About time somebody tried to knock some sense into somebody. About time somebody started knocking a few heads. So you wonder, where's he on now? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Extreme measures. Extreme situations require extreme measures sometimes. Take over a few tables or something. You see, you know, when they saw Jesus cast out the money changers, turn over the tables and throw it and cast out the money. You know what they said? They remembered what the scripture said. Zeal for the Lord's house has stirred him up. Have you got, I tell you, I've got a zeal to see the Lord's house built, the storm-proof house built, to see people. I've got a zeal in me to see people living the 4D life. Yeah. Has anybody else got that? Yeah. Glory to God. Well, sometimes that might result in kicking over a few tables. Getting a little bit stirred up on the inside. You know, making out as if you're really serious about it. You know what I'm saying? Like, really take this stuff seriously. Hallelujah. A wee disclaimer, no one was hurt in the making of this message. Hallelujah. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Something given in return for a service. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. It says, remember the benefits. Don't ever forget all the benefits. He forgives all of your sin. He heals all of your diseases. Delivers you from destruction. Crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. Satisfies your mouth with good things. Crowns you with loving kindness, satisfies your mouth with good things. So that your youth is renewed just like the eagles. I said, that's all the benefits. Don't forget these benefits. There's rewards, there's benefits in serving the Lord. He's speaking about the all that he has. The 4D all. So how do we stay in the cycle of blessing? How do we bless the Lord? Like it says there in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. First of all, you've got to bless the Lord with all that's within you. Jesus put it this way. He said, just love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Sometimes that's to knock over a few tables. When zeal for his house stirs you up. When you say, you're not going to speak about the Lord like that in my presence. You're speaking very harshly against him. I don't think God wants to heal. You're speaking very harshly against the Lord. What's this about the Lord? Doesn't want to heal everybody. He's declared himself to be the healer. I am the Lord who heals you. Where are you coming with that nonsense from? I'm almost angry enough to go into Gaelic. Some of you wouldn't know whether I was swearing or not, see? Hallelujah. Number one, as I said, there's three things, three related things that have been attacked from within. the church. Number one, how do you maintain the cycle of blessing? How do you stay in the cycle of blessing? Number one, you honor the Lord through your honor of leadership. You understand, all leadership in the church, all true leadership in the church is servant leadership. But it's still leadership. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 16 to 17 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who lead you." Obey those who lead you, your leaders, "and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that," listen to this, "for that would be unprofitable for you." Do you want to stay in profit? Do you want God to keep crediting your account? Then honor leaders. Honor your leaders, because when you honor your leader, you honor God. You know, we have spiritual fathers and mothers in the church. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long, that 4D life on the earth. So what's the rewards? Because whenever you do what the Lord says, there's a reward. What are the rewards? Well, profit, number one. Number two, you get to live a 4D life. You get to live long on the earth. Said this morning, when you sow honor, you reap favor. The favor that Jesus said he had come that we might experience. Remember at the end, I'm not going to cover what we covered this morning. At the end of that process, he's trying to bring us into that place where we walk continually experiencing the favor of God. It's like, but how do you stay there? How do you maintain that? It's easy to obtain because he's offering it to everybody. It's free to everybody who wants it. So you can obtain it easily, but if you're going to retain it, you've got to maintain it. And this is how you maintain it. The devil's not foolish. He knew he could do nothing to destroy God's plan unless he got a hold of the first man and woman that God created. He had to get right into the midst of it. And he knows that he cannot do anything against the church until he gets people in the church to do his work for him. The church always prospers when there's an attack from the outside. But the church is destroyed when the attack comes from the inside. Any country in the world where there's persecution against the church from the outside, it flourishes. Martin Luther said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." I'll tell you, there was 176,000 people last year who were martyred because they refused to recant, because they refused to turn their back on the Lord who saved them. And you know what? In every country where these things happened, pastors were taken out and shot, and there was another man ready to take his place immediately. Hallelujah. Church is prospering. Come on. The biggest anti-God nations in the world, the church is prospering in these nations. Everybody's talking about Iran. I want to tell you, in Iran right now, the church is prospering. Amen. Hearing awesome testimonies coming out of there. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sow honor and you will reap favor. Number two, you honor the Lord through honoring preaching. Matthew chapter 11, verse 41, "Who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." Honor the messenger, and you're honoring the message. Honor the message, and you're honoring the one who sent the message with the messenger. Or who sent the messenger with the message. What's your reward? Everything that message promises you. Hallelujah, that's your reward. Because what the prophet says in the name of the Lord will come to pass. Hallelujah. Come on. So honor, reap favor. Number three, honor the Lord through honoring tithing. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Honor who? Honor the Lord. Malachi 3 says, "Bring all of your tithes into the storehouse." What's the storehouse? That's where you get fed from. What's your reward? Well, full barns and overflowing vats sound pretty good to me. Blessing so great, it says in Malachi 3 verses 10 to 11, that you cannot even contain it. Sow honor, reap favor. So why would God's people be opposed to leadership? I've just been meditating on some of this. Why would God's people be opposed to leadership and preaching and tithing? Well, I believe it's because these things that are truly life sources to us have become or have been reduced to concepts in their minds. I want you to hear something. I'm going to talk to you for a wee minute about the danger of conceptualization, just to keep it simple. All right, you got that? You see, when something is reduced to a concept, a concept is defined as an abstract idea, a general notion, or a theoretical idea, a theory, a hypothesis, or an opinion. When something is reduced to a concept, it's open to manipulation, it can be readily embraced or just as easily rejected. So leadership as a life source, just in case you don't know this already, is not someone who thinks that they're better than you, bossing you around and using, abusing or exploiting you for their own ends. Very sadly, that is the concept that many people have in regards to leadership. And sometimes that's not just those who are under leadership, but those who aspire to occupy leadership positions. And also those who reject any form of leadership, and despise and oppose any form of leadership. Remember the 3D army, as I call them, these guys who came to David, the ones who were in debt and distressed and discontented? Well, you see, the purpose of a leader, the place and the position and the function of a leader is to lead those who are discontented out of discontentment into purpose. But if you don't honor that leader, he can't take you anywhere. You're stuck in your discontentment. And a lot of the ways that dishonor is expressed towards leadership is discontentment with the leadership. Come on. And you're stuck because you don't honor, because you've rejected God's way of leading you out. That's why David said, if you come to help me, or are you going to be? Because I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to lead you out of discontentment. I'm not going to minister to your discontentment where you are. I'm going to lead you out of discontentment. Because the only way for discontentment to be dealt with is to have the presence of God back in the midst of God's people. And God's people switched onto that. Hallelujah. And plugged into that. And flowing out of that. Hallelujah. Come on. Preaching as a life source is not someone with a talking problem who gets off on boring you to tears with sanctimonious platitudes designed to take away your freedom to think for yourself or to make your decisions for you, to stop you making your own decisions. But very sadly, that's the concept that many people have of preaching, including some of those who take on that role. See, those who came to David, some of them were those who were in distress. I want to tell you, preaching shows the way out of distress, reveals the way out of distress. Gives you hope in your distress. Sheds a light on your path to take you out of distress. It's been reduced to a concept. Sadly, that's just the way it is. Some people think preaching is just some guy getting up there and mouthing off. So they switch off when he mouths off. Tithing as a life source is not the church trying to intimidate you into parting with your hard-earned cash so that the preacher doesn't have to work at a real job. But sadly, that's the concept many people have of tithing, even some of those who tithe. Some of these people who came to David, they were in debt. Tithing is the way out of debt. Tithing in faith, tithing as honoring the Lord, is the way out of debt. You You see, anything in the kingdom of God that has been reduced to a concept has been stripped of its original purpose as a source of blessing, and has resulted in disconnecting God's people from the blessing that makes one rich and adds no sorrow with it. It's disconnected them from 4D life, life by intelligent design, life as God always intended it to be lived and enjoyed. Say enjoyed. Say I'm enjoying myself. That might be a statement of faith, but let it shine a light on your path. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So as I said, I want to speak to you about the danger of conceptualization. Reducing the life sources of God's provision to mere concepts, abstract ideas, theories, hypotheses, and opinions. See, I believe that's what the devil succeeded in doing in the garden. He reduced all the negative and positive results of eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to a concept. A theory. So what did she do? She weighed up the situation by what she saw with her physical eyes. She looked at the evidence that she could see. Come on. And all of a sudden what God said was a concept now. Did God really say, well, maybe that's not what he meant. Well, yeah, maybe he was trying to hold something back. Well, you know. Are you catching this? Do you understand what I'm talking about here now? And so mankind fell from 4D blessing into 3D existence. I always wondered, I don't know if you ever wondered this, but I always wondered how the religious Jews who were waiting for the appearance of the Messiah could so drastically fail to recognize him when he came. And they spent all their time following him around trying to catch him in his words. And yet he was the word that they claimed to believe in. He was right there as the word that they claimed to believe in, that they claimed to adhere to in the flesh. And there he was walking around in front of them, and they rejected him. Now we can say, well, that's because they were nasty, horrible, religious, self-righteous Pharisees. But I want to tell you, they were people, just like you and me. That's who they were. They were just people like you and me. And I realize, I meditate on this, I've been asking the Lord, I've been seeking his faith, because I still see that kind of stuff going on. And I realized that they had reduced the Messiah to a concept. An abstract idea, a theory, hypothesis, an opinion. The coming of the Messiah was not a life source to them that kept them fired up, kept them in tune with God and his kingdom, kept them in a place of vital relationship with God, and a relationship that was enjoyed on a daily basis. Remember Simeon and Anna? Luke chapter 2. Come on, Mary and Joseph show up in the temple with a wee baby, and they see the Messiah. A wee baby that hasn't done nothing yet, hasn't said anything yet apart from goo ga ga or something. And they see the Messiah. Well, read it. I would love to go back there and read that right now. If you go back and see what Simeon, what Anna said when they saw this child. See, they were living in that place. But the Messiah's coming was a life source to them. It kept them alive. Both of them were an incredible age. One said, I can go now. I won't go until I saw him. I've seen him. I can go now. Hallelujah. The coming of the Messiah was a life source to them. It kept them alive. It kept them plugged in. It kept them tuned in. It kept them connected. And all the religious leaders around them had reduced that same coming of the Messiah to a concept. I want to help you tonight. I'll help you if you let me. The Holy Ghost will help you if you let him. He's a helper. You know what I do? Jesus said, I'll give you another helper. He'll help you if you let him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the scribes, all of them had their own concept of who the Messiah should be, what he should look like, what he should speak like, how he should act, all of these things. They all had their own concept of these things in regards to the Messiah. Even Jesus' disciples couldn't quite get it pre-Pentecost. Come on. I want to tell you, it's the same today with the R word. With revival, people have their own concept of revival. come on, what it will be like, what it will accomplish, rather than living in the fullness of 4D life that's available to them all the time. You hear what I'm saying this morning, this evening? I had planned to say it this morning, but here we are this evening. We're catching up. Hallelujah. Come on, why does he always mention that word? Because I've been seeking truth about it. I've been seeking God for years now to get to the bottom of it all. So we can start making our way to the top of it all. We get plugged back into the height of his love. Glory to God. That we can get plugged back into that which has never been turned off. Just because the power's off in your house doesn't mean they've turned it off at the source. Maybe it's got something to do with you not paying your bill. Or forgetting to go and pick up your e-cardy from the post office or whatever you get. That's the first thing I do. When the power goes off in our house, I look up the road to see if it's off in the house next door. Because if it's not off in the house next door, I know it's me that's got the problem. See, the same Spirit, we've said it over and over again, I'm going to keep saying it until we get it. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us. He that is joined to the Lord has become one Spirit with him. How could you ever think you needed a revival unless you've reduced that life that God put in you to a concept? A lot of these people who are still pursuing this concept of revival that they have, when they hear about 4D life, remember we likened that to always on broadband connection, you know what I'm saying? When they encounter 4D life, they miss it or they reject it and they go on praying and looking for revival. They want to go back to a dial-up connection. Hit and miss, on and off. Oh no, it's off again. Go to Revelation chapter 2. I want to show you this from the Word of God. Hallelujah. So I want to tell you tonight, a lot of these people with these concepts and different concepts of revival, they're good guys. I'm not knocking the people. But I'm taking a serious knock at what they have got stuck in. Hallelujah. Because you can't get MD out of the mud unless you give them a good tug. We're not here to put MD down, we're here to pull them out. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't come to put them down, he came to pull them out. Amen. Said, I haven't come to condemn them, I've come to save them. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody help me. Let me give you a wee smile of encouragement or something. Thank you, Esther. Thank you. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel or to the messenger of the church of Ephesus. Right, because that's what that word means, the messenger of the church. Turn him into an angel, we don't have to listen to a man again. You know what I'm saying? Oh, well, send an angel, Lord. We'll listen to him. Oh, hi, I'm sure you will. You probably run up the road so scared, bless God, I hide under the bed for a fortnight. To the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. How do you know an apostle who isn't really an apostle? He's more interested in the title than the function. I was just meditating on that the last while, you know, it's been coming back to me over and over again, but I just started to get a little bit more clarity on it. And, you know, one of the interpretations where Jesus said, you know, the first will be last and the last will be first, because the scripture tells us that there's first apostles in the church. God's order in the church is first apostles. And yet Paul later on says it's like God set the apostles last. What's he saying there? But the apostles are first, you know, the apostles, but it would appear that they're last. Because they're the first to pioneer something. They're the first to come in to establish others and everything that God has, and usually they're the last to experience it and enjoy it for themselves. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Someone who's more interested in the title than the function, he's not a true apostle. Well, he's all back to front with it all, anyhow. Glory to God. Come on. I was thinking about even under the old covenant, Joseph. Joseph, God deposited that vision in that boy. It brought nothing but trouble in his life. Come on, he gets thrown in a pit, he gets back out of the pit, he gets sold into Egypt, he ends up and working for a guy whose wife tells lies on him, gets him chucked into jail, and out of jail he interprets dreams, and then they forget about him and leave him languishing in the jail for another period of time. And eventually things start to turn around. But do you know that while he's doing all of that, do you know his brother Judah, the one whose line Joseph was there to preserve, he's out fornicating. Messing around with prostitutes. Come on. And yet, send Judah first. First will be last. The last will be first. Jesus is the lion of the tribe, not of the tribe of Joseph. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. You need to get some contentment on the inside. You need to know, I'm here to do what God called me to do. And at the end of it all, like Jesus said, I'll just say, I did my duty. I don't know what your role is. I don't know what your function is. But you need to stop looking at everybody else's and just be glad that you're doing what you're doing. Amen. Keep the light switched on. Keep the vision and focus. Stay plugged into 4D life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God. And you might be there to preserve the life of the guy up the road. But if you don't plug into that and get excited about that, then both of you will perish. When Joseph's going through all of that mess, it's not so that Jesus could be called the lion of the tribe of Joseph. No, so he could be called the lion of the tribe of Judah. So one of the last guys to get it ends up, God says, now send him first. And the battle will be won. Do you know how God created you in his likeness, in his image, for a purpose, for a reason, to bless you and 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 bless you. And everything the enemy tried to do against Joseph, he still kept coming up the right way. Because the blessing was on him. And the blessing's on you. You just stay plugged in. Never reduce anything. Never reduce healing to a concept. You'll never be able to access it. Never reduce anything that God says to a concept. You'll lose touch with it. You'll be disconnected from the reality, the truth, the life, the power, the glory. I don't care how you see me. I don't care how miserable you think I look or how much of a failure you might think I am. I know that I'm here doing what God called me to do. I'm not saying sometimes my soul doesn't cry out and give up with all the big unfairs and everything else. Bless God. But I know that I'm here doing what God called me to do. Do you know you're here doing what God called you to do? To be faithful in? To stand up in, to refuse to be moved or shifted by other people's concepts, to be drawn aside. I don't care how big a shot they are or how big a name they've got or how big a following they have. Will you stand strong, stand true in what God called you to do? Do you know you've been planted in this house? Because if you do, you'll flourish in the courts of God regardless of what anybody else thinks. The Bible says in Isaiah 58, you'll still be living in the blessing when everybody else is as dry as an old prune. Shakabasunda, I've been amongst a few prunes in my time. Shakabasunda, come on! Some people put prunes in their cornflakes, that's because the prunes and the flakes and the, you know, they deserve to be together. I said there's more flakiness here than there is in a Cadbury's factory. I've looked around, there's more flakes in here than there is in a Cadbury's factory. What's on? What's happened here? How do people get so disconnected? You've found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake. Revelation chapter 2 verse 3. And have not become weary. These are the good guys. These are the very best. These are the creme de la creme of the evangelical community. They're the kind of church members that every church would be proud to have. And yet, they have something fundamentally wrong with them. Because in verse 4, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left, you have let go of, you have neglected, you have forsaken your first love. The love that you had at first your connection with the reality, your connection with the life, your connection with the purposes of God. You've lost it. Listen to what he says. This blows me away. Remember there from where you have fallen. They've fallen out of 4D back into 3D. Oh, they had it all together. They had all of their doctrinal I's dotted and T's crossed. They had all of their theological ducks in a row. But they were lost it. They lost their vital connection with the throne. It's always got to be love first. Before anything else. In every situation, in every relationship, in every place of interaction, love must come first. Love must be the great motivator for everything that we say and everything that we do. Some of the hard things that we say. Some of the apparently hard things that we do, love can be the motivator, must be the motivator. Every woe that Jesus cried out to the Pharisees was a woe of love, a cry of love and mercy and grace. It's like you were saying, whoa, stop! You're going the wrong way, you're missing everything, you think you've got it all, you've got nothing. Well, sorry, Jesus, I haven't got time to stop right now, I'm off to a revival prayer meeting. We're off to have a discussion about the Messiah. What it's going to be like when he comes, and there he was. Shouting, whoa. Love is the foundation. Love is the foundation upon which Christ builds the church. Love is the only. We sit around and we strategize, and we have committee meetings and leader meetings, and we neglect the only strategy that never fails. Just keep your love switched on. No matter how people view you or how they see you or how they talk about you, keep your love switched on and that'll keep you above all the stuff. Otherwise you're back down into people-pleasing mode. And we can all quote it, oh well, you can please some of the people some of the time, but you'll never be able to please all of the people all of the time. You can please all the people some of the time, but you can never please all the people all the time. I said this morning, Jesus said, blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you. Because they've always done that to prophetic people. That's what he said. Come on, he said, you jump up and down and rejoice in these times. Think about it. That's 4D. He said, respond, live in the 4D, you'll respond out of the 4D. Come on. Oh, my shaka, my shaka. Hallelujah. You know what Jesus said? He said, beware when all men speak well of you. Something's wrong somewhere. Something's going a bit askew when everybody says you're a good guy. You aren't producing enough of an itch for them to want to scratch you. See what I said? I said, you're not producing enough of an itch for them to want to scratch you. Jesus went around and everybody itched. They wanted to scratch him out. Love, 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 love. You just keep loving. That'll stir some people up even more. Until they're willing to come up with you into the height of God's love. Yeah. Come and explore the heights with you. Come and soar with you. I went walking up the hill beside our house yesterday. I thought, I want to climb a hill. It's very steep, and I did what I always do, really. I was doing it to get my breath back, but you know, and every time I'd stop, I'd turn around, and I'd think, I can see more now. I can see more, and I'd go up another wee bit more, and I'd say, I can see more now. All of a sudden, I can see the next village. Then I can see the village beyond that. Then I can see the village beyond that. Then I could see, with a fairly clear day, I could see all the way up, almost to the butt of Lewis. Sarah came home in the car, stopped up at Granny's house. I phoned her up. I says, hi, Sarah, that was a nice bit of reversing. I said, can you see me? She's like, where are you? I said, I'm up the top of the hill. Giving a big one, you know. She said, oh, yeah, we can all see you. And I thought, who's that? Who's all? You know, three people and tell begs a crowd, you know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Isn't it awesome? The higher you go, it changes everything. So you can just see so much more. Hallelujah. And he's opened up the heights to us. He said, come on in, I'll show you things. These guys, they were the good guys, but they'd let go of love. I remember back in the mid-90s, and the Lord said to me, I want you to take some time out. And I went across to the States, and I knew I wasn't. In fact, I got off the plane, and the Lord said, you're not here for a break or a holiday, and you're here to get before me. And I got before him. The first morning, he woke me up early in the morning. Bless God, I got in the Word. He began to speak to me. He took me straight to that scripture. He said, you've left your first love. I said, what do you mean, Lord? You know I love you. He said, I'm talking about the first love that you had for people. You've become disconnected from that. The Pharisees thought they loved God. But I'm going to tell you, if you love God, you love people. You know you love God when you love people. Because people are the expressed image of God in the earth. Hallelujah. They're the ones who are made in the image of God. How can he say, how can you say that you love God when you hate your brother? Jesus says, remember from where you have fallen. They'd fallen from 4D life to 3D religion, even the best type. Even if it was of the best, most orthodox kind of religion, it was still religion, and religion has lost its power. And when there's no power, there's no movement. It was all about staying clean instead of risking rubbing up against things that are dirty. It was about maintaining a sterile environment. We got them false apostles before they got close enough to spit on us. Come on. Take them out. The Word of God had been reduced to concepts. It's all about maintaining a sterile environment, and the Word of God had been reduced to concepts. But you see, the Word of God carries the breath of God. The Word of God carries the life of God. We looked at that last week, remember? If you reject the Word of God, you reject the life of God. Into your in His presence, say, breathe on me a fresh word. Did you come here today, this morning, this evening, saying, breathe a fresh word into me, Father? I've come to hear from you today. Nobody else around me hears from you. I'm going to hear from you today because it's life to me. I want to start this week. And when you breathe in, the best way to breathe is to breathe through your nose. I said to Sarah the other day, I said, Sarah, were you in church last Sunday morning? She said, no, I was on Sunday school. Or I was out with the youth. I said, well, your article you just published, I said, that's amazing. We must be in the Spirit after all, Sarah. We must be connected after all. We're not just father and daughter in the natural, we're father and daughter in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Come on. She wasn't even in church, and she puts an article on her blog called Breathe. Hallelujah. The Word of God's about life, receiving. You hold it for a wee minute, you meditate on it, you draw all the life out of it, then you breathe out a testimony. Amen. Amen. And amen. Let it happen, Lord. Let it come to pass just as you've said. Let your will be done. Let your word be accomplished, your word be fulfilled in the earth. Jesus told these guys, if they didn't get back to love, love motivated works, then their light would be going out. You see, the life that was in Jesus was the light of men. The life that was in him was the light of men. How's your love life? Let me ask you a very personal question this evening. How's your love life? Is your faith working? Is it activated, energized, expressed, and put to work through love? Are you excited about the Word of God? Is your heart overflowing with love for Him? All of the things that He's promised, all of the things that He's declared as His intention. Does that excite you still? Are you still in love with all of that stuff? Does nothing excite you more than getting together with the people of God to put out a shout of praise to Him? I rejoiced when they said to me, let us go unto the house of the Lord, David said. Are you excited about coming to the house of God? Are you struggling to get out of your bed in the morning? Are you struggling to get out of your bed in the evening? Come on. I tell you, I've done 36 hours wide awake, bless God, got off a plane and gone straight to church and preached. Hallelujah. Come on. Why? Because I couldn't have passed it by. Oh, that must be a religious spirit. No, I've got a desire to be in the house of God. I rejoiced when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I had people say, maybe you should just go home. I said, what? I remember one time getting off that plane, probably up for 40 hours or more, bless God, go off that plane. I went up to Ness, into the old church, the old black, no lights, no heating church in Ness, bless God, trying to find your way up that way. It wasn't with a fence on either side, it was so close, you'd have lost your way on the way up. Bless God, hallelujah. Why? Because I rejoiced when they said unto me. Because that's not still in you. Jesus says, come on, maybe you've become a little bit disconnected. You're not maybe completely off yet, but maybe you need to get some fire, fresh fire in there. Hallelujah. Somebody help me. Glory to God. I struggle on a Sunday morning getting out of bed. Just say, yeah. Hallelujah. For a couple of minutes, I remember it's Sunday. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm thankful I've got an extra hour. It's Sunday. Amen. I've got an extra hour. I used to get up 6 o'clock, 6:15. I get up at 7:30 maybe on a Sunday. That's fantastic. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Hallelujah. How's your love life? Listen to the reward. Listen to the reward that Jesus says if you'll get back. Remember from where you've fallen. I'll come and put the light out unless you repent. But he says, this you have. Or in verse 7, he says, he who has an ear. Anybody got an ear tonight to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church? To him who overcomes, to him who comes over, to him who comes up and over, I will give to eat from the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Those who come over get to eat from that which 3D man was banished from. Do you hear what I'm saying? He said you will regain access to 4D life, to life by intelligent design. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Breathing in His presence. Breathing out His praise. Taking His word in and reaching out in love. With life as God intends it to be lived. Remember we said this morning, our DNA is a storm-proof house. It might be a house under construction, but it's a house with a plan and a vision. And line upon line, precept upon precept, course upon course, the house is being built. A house in which God will get the glory. Hallelujah. Can anybody hear me this evening? It's under construction. Glory to God, I know my house is under construction. Hallelujah. Amen. And sometimes it looks as if nothing much has happened for a while. Yeah, I like to watch building projects. You know, when you're driving around, and I like to see houses, and I like. And sometimes it's like everything's stopped. You wonder why is it stopped? What's going on? You know. Then you all of a sudden you see, it's been there like with no roof for about 6 months, and all of a sudden one day the roof's on. You think, wow, and it does something because it's a prophetic picture. You know that it's not been abandoned after all. Things are still happening. Things are moving very slowly, maybe, but they're moving. You see, the word that never gets beyond information for you will always fail to produce the life that it's designed to produce. I said it before, I'm sowing information into your life here tonight. But it must get beyond information. See, just taking information, it's like breathing in without breathing out. Come on, it's like holding your breath and forgetting to breathe out again and you'll die. It's like taking a big, deep breath, going under the water and forgetting to come back up again. Remember healthy breathing? Breathe in deeply through your nose. That's drawing in the information contained in the Word of God that carries the breath of God. Be hungry for that, folks. Never lose your passion for breathing, for information. Hold that breath for a few seconds. That's meditation. That's drawing the benefit of that life-containing breath. And then breathe out through your mouth. That's what completes the breathing process. That's revelation coming out of your mouth. It infuses life to your body. The light comes on. Always results in transformation. Hallelujah. And I'll finish in a couple of minutes. I'll finish with this. See, last week, I watched a debate. It was labeled as a debate between the chief rabbi of the United Kingdom, Jonathan Sacks, and Professor Richard Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion. And it was part of the BBC's Rethink Conference. You maybe still get it in iPlayer if you're interested. But I realised that really they didn't want to debate their beliefs at all. Especially Professor Dawkins. And he's probably right, because debate doesn't change anything. I'm not really interested in debating what I believe, because I'm not looking for my faith to go lower but higher. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And I heard an interesting quote, you know, was it Baron Sacks, I think he calls himself, he's in the House of Lords. Good guy, both of these guys, they seem like very nice men, very nice people. But he said this, he said, according to rabbinical Judaism, reading the Bible literally is heresy. That means it's all been reduced to concepts, theories, stripped of life. He said some good stuff, but he said that, I thought, that's very interesting. But Professor Dawkins, something he said really caught my attention. He said that he wrote an open letter to his daughter when she was 10 years old. It's an open letter, it's available out there on the internet if you want to read it. He said he did that to explain his beliefs and to encourage her to find her own way. But he said this to her in this letter, you can read it for yourself. He told her that there are three bad reasons for believing anything. Number one, tradition, passed down from parent to child. Number two, authority. In other words, someone saying, you must believe this because I said so. Now, I could agree with him on these two to some extent, but I believe in there's good tradition. I believe that there's a divine authority. But the third one was what really brought forth a pain on the inside of me. He said revelation. He said the third bad reason for believing anything was revelation. See, that's the fruit of faith, folks. That's the fruit of faith. We can never experience life. That's why he doesn't believe in intelligent design. We can never experience life by intelligent design. You see, he says you must have evidence for everything. But the Bible tells me that faith is the evidence of what you cannot see. Faith just takes God at his word. Faith says, I exist because God exists. Because I exist, I know God must exist. Life by intelligent design. We must have revelation. A revelation that comes by breathing in his word, holding that breath for a few seconds, for a period of time, until the goodness that's in that word begins to get to all the power, every cell in our body. That's the purpose of breathing. Every cell in your body, the oxygen reaches every cell in your body needs oxygen to live. Every part of you, your spirit, soul and body needs the word of God to reach every part of you to live the life that God designed you to live, the life by intelligent design. I've got a passion, folks, to see people live that life. I've got a zeal in my heart to see the house built that the Lord is building. I know I've maybe gone on a bit long tonight. I think I remembered to look at the clock at the beginning, but I can't remember what time it said. And I know that time is passing, because when I did remember to look the last time, a wee while has gone since then. But I want to finish this tonight, because I want to finish this series, because I'm passionate to see people live this life. Every day to live this 4D life, this life that explores the heights of God's love, that advances to the heights of God's love, that lives in a new place, that begins to see that house built within them and around them and among them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Breathing out revelation that will always result in supernatural transformation. Where's your evidence, brother? Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of pragma, not seen. Hallelujah. It's not dogma. It's pragma. It's real life. Life as God designed it to live. It's not debatable, but it's highly experienceable. Hallelujah. If you simply believe, stay plugged in, stay in love, stay plugged into love, and keep love pouring to you and through you. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your precious people. I thank you, Father, for 4D life. I thank you for life lived the way you originally designed it to be lived in all of its fullness, a life to be enjoyed, a life to be filled up with and to overflow into the lives and the communities of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.